Today we're going to finish looking at Luke chapter 10. And I'd like to review something for our benefit. I've been reading a book on written by a missionary, a guy who's helped start churches and actually whole kind of movements among Muslim peoples around the world. And there's something that missionaries and new believers in Muslim lands are taught, okay? And that is this: you have to learn to find the people of peace. Why is that important for them? It's really dangerous, right? You know, if they just start walking up talking to everybody, someone could report them, they could end up in jail. And plus, there's a ingrown and taught hostility towards the gospel from the Muslim religion. So it's very important for them to find people of peace. This is what Jesus talked about in Luke 10. We saw when he sent out the 70. How did they find people of peace? Jesus said, oh, well, you just go in the village, you go to a house. It was customary to say, you know, peace be to this home. That was a customary greeting and blessing. And if people received the peace, then they're a son of peace or a person of peace. Stay in their house, eat what they give you. That's your base of operation. So they had a very clear way of knowing this was the right place to be. They found the person of peace. I think in 21st century Boston, learning to find the people of peace is equally important. Why? Because average people just really aren't interested in the gospel right now, by and large. People aren't that interested in Jesus. If you go where you work and say, like, hey, anybody who, you know, wants to find out about new life in Jesus, come have lunch with me, how many people are going to come? Now, maybe somebody will. I don't know. Do you know what I mean? But we know it's just not popular right now. But does that mean God doesn't have people that he's working on? Not at all. So we have to learn to find the people that God's preparing, that the Holy Spirit is already ministering to. So, yeah, I think you got number one on your outline. We're looking for people of peace. So how can we find them? One way is to pray, just to be in prayer for people around you. Michelle's testimony is that she was the person in a prayer triplet who was picked as the least likely person to ever become a Christian. And they kept praying for her, and was it within the year, Michelle, she became a Christian? Wow, prayer has power. Second, and this is a point on your outline, look for people in a crisis situation. When things are hard, a lot of people start thinking about God. Sickness. Joe Geraine shared a couple months ago, a woman at his work said, my husband has lymphoma or some kind of cancer. And he said, oh, well, would you like me to come and pray for him? She said, sure. And when Joe and Rachel went, they prayed, they're open, they want to study the Bible. Why? Because of that crisis, that situation. Death is something that opens people up to God. I had a friend of mine that I used to try and talk to, and he's always like, that's okay, Dave, you know. Love you, leave me alone. And one day I talked to him, and he said, hey, Dave, I'm going to church. I'm just kind of like, you're going to church? I said, well, what happened? He said, well, a good friend of mine died, and I was at the funeral, and all of a sudden I had this realization that I kind of needed, he didn't say get right with God, but I mean, that's what he was thinking about. And since then, he's definitely put his faith in Jesus. So that happens. So I want us to be aware that there's things that happen. People go through divorces. People go through very difficult situations where all of a sudden everything changed, and this life that they thought they had, or they had it together, they realize, no, I don't have it together. I need something. I just need someone beyond what I have right now. Does that all make sense? So those are two ways. A third way that we can find people of peace is learning to talk about God and what he's doing in our lives with people around us. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I'm bringing it to the forefront again because in this book, that's a major thing. They're teaching like these new believers, like start talking about God and like what he's done in your life with people. So if you do that, what's going to happen? Well, some people might just ignore it, like, oh, Ari, he's religious. somebody else might kind of laugh, ha ha, you know, yeah, yeah, God. But then someone else might actually be interested. They say, oh, that really happened? And there's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that's called the Shema in Hebrew. Does anyone know what Shema means? Hear. Hear. It's Deuteronomy 6:4. It's where, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. For the Lord alone is God. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you are away on a journey, when you're lying down, when you're getting up again. Tie them to your hands as a reminder. Wear them on your forehead. That seems like really strange, doesn't it? But, you know, they have pictures of, like, Pharisees with little, like, headbands, and they've got, like, a little box with, like, a memory verse or in there. Write them on the doorposts of your house. The Virasinghas have, like, a big sign over their house. This is the house the Lord has given us. We are grateful. Huh, that's great. Put them on your gates. I just want to read the next couple verses so we get the full point of this. The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a land filled with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from cisterns or wells that you did not dig. You will eat from vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. When you've eaten your fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. So on your outline, Shema means hear. The point of this passage is what? Don't forget the Lord. He's the source of all your blessings. And one of the ways we do that is we talk about the Lord and his commandments how frequently? It seems like all the time. And so we tend to teach this kind of like in parenting seminars about teaching our children, right? Talk to them. Breakfast, whenever, coming and going. But it's something I think that's actually meant to characterize all our lives, whether we're raising children right now or not, that we talk about the things of God. We talk about what God wants from us because it reminds us who we are and who he is. Does this all make sense? So around your friends and coworkers, it's possible for you to talk about what God's teaching you or what you're learning. Let's take a couple examples. Worry. Is God trying to help any of you conquer worry? Yes. Do you think there's anybody around you who might be having to conquer worry? Absolutely. People are worried all around us. So what you're learning about conquering worry will actually be of interest to some people. Conquering bitterness and learning to forgive. Is that an issue with people around us? It's a huge issue. So there's things that we take for granted as believers that if we talk about them as we come and go, you know, when we get up, when we eat, when we sit down, if we just learn, again, not to be like overly pushy or beat people up, but just to say like, hey, you know, this is like, this is what I'm learning. This is kind of like, this is what God's teaching me. In our bless strategy, B is begin with prayer. L is listen. E is eat. So it's just like be a friend to people. S is serve. And then the last one is share. Share your story. What I'm learning is we need to expand. It's not just sharing your story. It's like sharing your life and what God's doing in your life. Like, it's not just like we have this little message that we have to really try and get across to people. I mean, that's important. The message is powerful. But it's a way of life, and your life is like the best testimony to other people around you. Paul at one point talks about like your life is a letter. All right, your life is a fragrance of God to Christ. It's like who you are is powerful. I think because we're supposed to be humble as Christians, we don't want to say like, yeah, I've got a powerful life, praise the Lord. But actually your life is powerful. Not to be proud about it, but to realize, no, you have something other people don't have. You have a peace other people don't have. You're reconciled to God. You're reconciled to other people. They're not. So you have something that they need, and actually at a certain level they want, but they don't want to admit that they need it. Can we say amen to that? Ingrid, years ago, God put this on her heart, what I'm telling you. We lived in Amherst. She went to the park with, you know, probably our three kids at that point. And she came home. She goes, you know what, Dave? I've decided I'm going to talk to the women at the park the way I talk to the women in our church. And I'm just going to tell them what God's doing in my life and what's happening. And I'm going to, like, talk the same way around all kinds of people. And I was really proud of her then, and I'm still proud of her. And I want us to have that attitude. So number four, learn to share both your life and your story. Now I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 10. This is a very famous story. It's the story of, Martha and Mary. Now just briefly, what's the point of the story with Martha and Mary? You can get too busy. Anybody else? Right. Just how do we spend our time being focused on Jesus? You know, we've got Mary. Priorities, focus. Very good. So I'm going to start reading in verse 38. Distraction. Yeah, that's on the title. You can figure that out. Now, as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. I think she needed to listen to Stephen's message, didn't she? It was unfair. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered or troubled about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, or literally the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. Let's take a look at this. First, can we really fault Martha for being really excited and wanting to do a good job when Jesus comes over? No. I mean, if, like we said, Jenna, Jesus is coming to your house today, all of a sudden it's like, kids, clean the house. All right, go out and buy some food. It's like, you're going to want to put on your best dinner for Jesus. So it's not wrong that she wanted to serve. The King of Kings is coming to the table. There's an old saying, this is number five, as believers, we're all saved to serve. We're saved to serve. So we're here to serve. I was thankful Harley's friend Megan, I thought she was gonna sing or something today. She just came and helped out and set up, and that was really great. She's like, no, no problem. That's the right attitude. Like, we're saved to serve. But what happened to Martha? What went wrong? She got distracted. And in a sense, she forgot the Lord himself. And so there's that point. Don't forget. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is about. Don't forget. It's possible, even as you're serving Jesus, to forget about Jesus. Isn't it funny? But that's just who we are. It's just we can throw ourselves into the practical things that have to be done, and we lose sight of why Jesus is there. So did you get the next fill-in? She got distracted and forgot. So how about you? Are you distracted right now? That's the question we have to ask ourselves, right? I mean, it's great. This is a great story. But it's not here to just go home and say, wow, it's a great story. You know, love Dave preaching on it. It's like, gee, am I distracted? We appreciate Harley sharing with us how she was distracted. And she was doing all these things, school, ballet, big performance, being one of the lead singers, and then all of a sudden you lose your voice. wow, God really got Harley's attention, didn't he? And it all worked out because she focused on him. She cried out to him for help. She asked everybody to pray for her. That's a good example for us of we're naturally in the world. We're going to be distracted. It's impossible not to get distracted. It's just a matter of getting our focus back and reminding ourselves this is important. It said, Luke records that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching. What's the importance or significance of that to a Jewish audience? A woman in his presence. What was sitting at someone's feet and being his disciple? So there's a place in Acts 22 where Paul's recounting his life, and he's telling, you know, all the Pharisees, look, he goes, I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, who's this famous rabbi in Jerusalem. So sitting at someone's feet is your disciple. The point is Jesus welcomed women to be his disciples, and that was unusual in the culture at that time. So Luke is noting that. So here's Mary, and she's focused on the Lord. She's listening to him. Martha's serving. That's a good thing, and that's her responsibility in the home. But she was saying that, well, come on, Jesus, tell her to help me. Jesus commended Mary for her focus. And he gently reproved Martha for being worried and troubled and getting overwrought. Our focus is our choice. That's number 8. So we're responsible for what we're focused on. Amen? And so that's why we're here today. The reason we come together every week is so we can get refocused. We need it. God knows it. Take one day to rest. Come together, worship me. Jesus said, but one thing is necessary. What's that one thing he's talking about? Listening, being in relationship with him, communion with Christ, fellowship with Jesus. So the next point in the outline is our relationship with Jesus is the one thing we need most. Amen? The one thing. Stephen reminded us how at the end of the day, at the end of our lives, it's that relationship with Jesus, having a home in heaven with him is our reward. We all get that. It's wonderful. The writer of Hebrews said, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. We have to learn to walk with Jesus in everyday life, in our coming and going, working and eating. That's what the Shema's addressing. As you're doing these things, you have to do these things in life. Learn to talk about God's commandments. Learn to remind yourself what your life is about. Remind yourself every good thing you have came from someone, the God who made you. And that's what we're about. I was reminded of this passage in 2 Corinthians 11. It's on your outline. This is Paul writing. He said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband. Isn't that a very strong word? Here's these believers. He goes, okay, I betrothed you. It's like you're married to Christ Jesus, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It's simple. And here's Mary. She's devoted. She's our example. So we want to follow her in that. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. I was reading in one commentary, and they mentioned how the word portion is taken from the Old Testament scriptures, where they talk about God being our portion, or our inheritance, is how we might say it. So that's your next point. When the Jews came into the land of promise, into Canaan, there were 12 tribes. How many tribes got a section of land in the Promised Land? 11. Why? Which tribe didn't get some? Levi. Why didn't Levi get any land? Because it says the Lord is their inheritance. Like you're the priesthood, and you're the servants in the tabernacle. So the Lord, God, is your inheritance. I mean, they got to have homes, and everybody had to give them some pasture land. But just that concept, the Lord is your inheritance. I love that. That should really make us happy. That should get us through when everything in life may seem unfair. Psalm 73, which I read at the beginning of our service, the whole point of the psalm, you can read it for yourself, is said, I was looking around, and why are the wicked prospering, Lord? Why are you being good to them, and you're being better to them than you are to me? What's going on? And at one point he goes, I was embittered, and I was like a beast before you. That's a good way to describe yourself. When we're allowing ourselves to be jealous and bitter, we're like a wild animal. We're a beast. But then he went on. He caught himself. And he finished that. He goes, whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my what? My portion forever. And that's what Mary is exemplifying for us. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So brothers and sisters, you may look at me and say, Dave, I don't feel like, God's the best thing I've got going right now. Yeah, you have to be honest, right? We got distracted. But you can actually pray this psalm for yourself. You can just say, Lord, I'm desiring all kinds of things on earth besides you. But you are the strength of my heart. You are my portion forever. Your nearness is my good. Capture my heart afresh. I want you to be my refuge. I want to be excited about you and telling other people about the good things you do. That's the kind of lives we're seeking to live. Amen? And God wants to empower you to live that way. We can get our focus on him. Your relationship with Jesus is secure and unshakable. No one and nothing can take it away from you. I like reading, I've read different accounts of people who've been imprisoned for their faith. Richard Wurmbrand was imprisoned in Romania, and he used to say that they'd be beaten and thrown back into their cells. And he said the presence of God would like come into the cell. I read a story of an account, Armando Valadares from Cuba. He was put in prison because he wouldn't put a pro like Castro little plaque on his desk at work. Oh, you don't have the right statement on your desk. Into prison. He was in and out of prison for like 17 years. He said, before I went to prison, my religion was kind of like good manners. Go to church, you're polite. Because that didn't go very far in prison when we were being beaten and forced to work and everything. And he said the same thing. He goes, the presence of God changed him. And there was one man that they called the brother of the faith who was always exhorting everybody else, saying, come on, guys, we're going to follow Jesus. They'd have little Bible studies, while they're in prison. And it's so inspiring. It brings tears to your eyes. But they found out the nearness of God really is my good. Why do we worship at the beginning of the service? We can come in and sing songs, or we can draw near to God, and his nearness is our good. I love Steph and Ed and Harley because when they sing, they mean what they sing. They love God, and you feel it. And so they're helping us draw near to God. The nearness of God is our good. Your relationship with Jesus is the best thing you have in life. So how can we, I was reading Charles Spurgeon, he said we should be like Mary and Martha in one, because we should be eager to serve, but we shouldn't lose our fellowship with Christ in the midst of serving. I said, oh, that's good. So how can we become more like Mary to wrap this up? Well, Jesus said, be aware of worries and and the cares of the world. What happened? Mary, she was worried. Martha was worried and troubled by all her preparations. So we have to beware of that. I put for number 11, are you in fellowship with your worries or with Jesus? Right? Sometimes you ever go to prayer and you're worried about something and like you're kind of praying, but you're just kind of thinking about what you're worried about. And then like 15, 20 minutes, oh, I got to go. Didn't get too far. I was in fellowship with my worries. And so we have to learn to take our troubles to the Lord and give them to him and leave them with him. I have to unload my worries onto Jesus. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, worried, troubled. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is speaking of there's an exchange. You've got a heavy weight on you, and Jesus is saying, unload it onto me. For us, it'd be like if we're like, I don't know, going on a big vacation, and we're like packing up the car, and we used to have to tie stuff on top of our minivan. We had this little box that a friend of mine had made and didn't use anymore. We put our suitcases and lawn chairs and we tied them down, but we're loading it onto the minivan. And that's what we have to do with our worries and cares. We have to learn to put them on Christ. Isn't it good news? He doesn't want you to be overburdened. That's good news. So if I'm overburdened, I know my relationship with Christ has been diminished somehow, and I need to get that reestablished. I need to get yoked to Jesus again. Does that picture? There's two oxen, and they're yoked together. And what they used to do is they had an older, well-trained ox and a young ox that was young and kind of didn't know, and he constantly was going the wrong way, but he'd get pulled back the right way because he was yoked to the older ox. And so we get to be yoked to Jesus. And so, like, you're starting to go the wrong way, but he pulls you back in the way you need to go. So meditate on Matthew 11, 28. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Make an appointment. I was asking Way a couple months ago about how she was doing with some things we had prayed for her before. She goes, well, the enemy knows how to, like, try and get me down, but I'm making an appointment with God. I'm like, whoa, go away. That's great. Like, she's serious. I'm like, wow, she's actually listening to my teachings. That's great. And it's helping her. Make that appointment. Give God some time. And I'd also say, learn to be quiet in prayer. Like, pour your heart out to him, but just quiet your heart. Even if it's just for a few minutes or 5 minutes, just quiet yourself. God is with you. And allow the knowledge that he's with you to permeate your thoughts, to settle you down. If you have trouble pouring your heart out to God, read a psalm. The psalms are full of David and other writers telling God how they're upset, telling what's wrong. They pour their hearts out, and they end up with a confession of faith. They're real, but they always make that statement of faith. As you're coming and going, a lot of you spend time commuting, right? You're driving around, you're on the train or whatever. Look at the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're coming along, Jesus shows up. It's like as they're going, they're fellowshipping with the Lord. They don't realize it, but we can fellowship with God. So look for ways to listen to a message or listen to the Bible on your, you know, phone, whatever. That take advantage of those times where we're coming and going. I mentioned the last time I drove down to Du Bois. I'm driving down to visit my mom this afternoon. I was listening to this kid's tape, Hide 'Em in Your Heart by Steve Green, and just like all of a sudden, every song was touching me. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful I can be in communion with Christ when I'm driving 7 or 8 hours to Pennsylvania. God is kind. Remind yourself that you're an ambassador for Christ. Remind yourself of the bless strategy. Okay, here I am, my work. I'm here for Jesus. Read Psalm 16 and 73 out loud. Talk about the Lord being your portion. Declare your heart for God and your focus, your desire to be in fellowship with him. Amen? Amen. Steph, can we have a closing song, please? I'm sorry. Number 12, purpose to walk with Jesus in your everyday life. You can have fellowship with Jesus wherever you go. If you tell him that's what you want to do, you'll find yourself being able to do it. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this account of what happened with Martha and Mary. And we confess, Lord, we get distracted. We get worried. We're troubled. Things are on our minds, and it interrupts our fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the encouragement that you want us to unload our worries and burdens on you. Teach us how to do that. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would put faith in every heart here, that we can grow in our relationship to you. Lord, when we take a step towards you, you take a step towards us. Thank you. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Tell the Lord you want to be focused on him. Tell the Lord you want to be in communion with him. You want his yoke, not your yoke. Jesus, we look to you. Hallelujah. And Lord, we say yes. We desire you. Our flesh may fail, our heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Abba, thank you. Your nearness is our good. We commend ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.